Good morning again, Osborne Neighborhood Church. It is good to be with you this morning. Hopefully you had a great time of worshiping with us from my home to yours. We are live here in my living room with my kids here this morning, and I have the privilege of bringing you a word, hopefully from the Lord, not just from my heart, but hopefully it's from the Father's heart as well. And my prayer is that it encourages you. I know we've done praying for lots of things already, right? We prayed for the missionary just now. We prayed for tithe and offering. We prayed for lots of things. But as always, I'm going to pray one more time because I need it. Maybe you don't need the prayer, but I need the prayer. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit helps me and that He opens our ears to all hear what the Father has to say to us this morning. So join me in one more prayer, all right? So God, we thank you for today. We thank you that today is a day that you have made. We have begun this day by rejoicing, being glad in you. We will continue to enter your gates with thanksgiving all day long. We will be thankful, God. And so I thank you for the privilege I have of bringing your word forth. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help me, that you would take the small little things that I've prepared and that you would breathe on them, that you would multiply them, that it would be able to feed everyone that's listening today, God. I pray that every person that hears your word coming out of my mouth today, God, would be fed something from you, that we would live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, God. We don't live by bread alone, but what comes out of your mouth into our ears and into our heart. So we ask that you would speak to us, God. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so last Sunday we talked about Psalm 40 and how David was in this pit and he moved from a place of despair, the pit of despair, right, to a place of revival where he had influence. And we were talking about that last week. And the most important thing that David was highlighting was Psalm 40, chapter 40, verse 1. And he, out of those six different things we looked at, he was highlighting to him what was the most important. And it was actually my third point, and it was waiting patiently, right? It's, many of you, if you grew up in the church, you heard that song, I waited for the Lord on high, I waited and he heard my cry, right? That comes from Psalm 40 and actually many other places in Psalms, David writes that. But this idea of waiting patiently on the Lord is kind of what spurred on my next message for this morning. And I view waiting patiently as synonymous with faith. So this morning we are going to be talking about faith, and the title of this morning's message is A Faith That Moves. And I'm not going to have any slides for you today. I don't have a PowerPoint or anything coming up. So you're going to have to do even extra work on taking notes and paying attention. So this morning's title, again, A Faith That Moves. I got 3 points for you. So you can remember, I'll try to highlight those 3 points. I've got a lot of scriptures. You don't have to try to write them all down. That's okay. I won't have them all up for you. But if you are curious, I am going to hit in the Gospels. I'm going to hit Mark, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Yeah, I'll hit Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if you want to get ready in the New Testament, you can get ready there. So my first point, a faith that moves, first point is faith moves obstacles. Faith moves obstacles. And so we're going to look at a few places where Jesus says this throughout the Gospels. In Mark 11, 22 through 24 is what I want to read to you. But in Mark 11, you see this story happening where it's kind of a famous story. Jesus cursed a fig tree. And it withered away, and the next day they come by, and the disciples see the fig tree completely withered away, dead. And they're saying, Jesus, look, look at the fig tree. And so in verse 22, this is Jesus' reply. He says, then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I could just make a whole message on that one little line. Have faith in God. Jesus is telling you and I to have faith in Him. Have faith in His Father. It's a command. Have faith in God. Verse 23, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. And if you don't know, Jesus says this actually multiple times about moving a mountain, right? Faith that moves a mountain. We're going to look at a couple more. But the idea is this mountain, this obstacle, faith moves things. Jesus is saying, have faith in God. When you have faith, it moves mountains. It moves obstacles. It moves things that are in your way, things that are hindering your walk with the Lord. You can ask, and Father, if you believe, right, He's kind of giving you the definition of faith. You have to really believe in your heart. You can't just say, oh, it'd be nice. It's not just a wishful thinking. It's not like, when we sing happy birthday, before you blow out your candles, right, everyone says, well, make a wish before you blow out your candles. Or I heard this, I think in high school, I didn't grow up hearing this, but something about an eyelash. If you get an eyelash and you put it on your finger before you blow it off, you're supposed to make a wish. When you wish upon a star, right? There's all kinds of things about wishing, but this is not what faith is. Jesus is saying, no, when you ask for something, have faith, really believe it with your whole heart. And so we're going to look at that this morning, what this means. But this first point is faith moves obstacles. And so we're going to look at a few more times when Jesus says this. So now in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, this again, the context is the disciples try to perform a miracle and they weren't able to do it. And so they came to Jesus, why couldn't we do this? And so verse 20, this is Jesus' reply. Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So this is again, Jesus, if you've read through the Gospels, he says this multiple times. Faith the size of a mustard seed. It doesn't have to be this huge faith. You just have to have a little bit of faith. And this small mustard seed is the smallest, right, of all the seeds. It's this tiny grain. And if you have faith the size of that, you can move a mountain. And he's saying anything. Both times we read, it says nothing will be impossible for you. Anything you ask for, right, can be moved. And so Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples. You couldn't do this miracle? It's because your littleness of faith. All you need is the size of a mustard seed. So that means their faith was even smaller than that. They did have faith, but it was even smaller than that. And so he's saying, I want you to increase your faith. Let's do that. If you want to move obstacles, you've got to have some faith. So I'm going to give you one more. Mark chapter 9. I'll give you the context of this. I'll give you a verse in a second. Mark chapter 9, Jesus is coming. He's meeting up with his disciples, and they were trying to cast out a demon from a young boy. And again, they weren't able to do it. And so the man, the father, comes running to Jesus. Can you help me? Your disciples, they couldn't do it, but can you? And so this is Jesus' reply in Mark chapter 9, verse 19. Jesus said to them, why are you such a faithless people? How much longer must I remain with you and put up with your unbelief? Now bring the boy to me. I love this because this is Jesus being real. Jesus never sinned, but this is Jesus being real. This is, at least for me, this is how I feel like sometimes Jesus talks to me. He's just blunt. And he just says, are you kidding me, Ryan? That's what I hear Jesus say to me sometimes. Are you kidding me, Ryan? What's wrong with you? What are you doing? Maybe it's just how I speak to myself, but that's how I hear Jesus talking to me. And Jesus, if you didn't hear, there is some frustration. He's been with his disciples. This is for a while. They've done miracles. He's done all kinds of miracles. And he's trying to increase their faith. And again, they couldn't do something. So you actually read this, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus says this multiple times. O ye of little faith. He tells his disciples over and over again. I'm not going to quote them all this morning, just giving you a few. But he says it a lot. He says it to his disciples. O ye of little faith. They're on a boat and there's a wind, and right? The storm's coming and he's asleep and you have to wake him up and they're all freaking out. He's like, ye of little faith. Over and over again throughout his 3 years of ministry, he keeps telling his disciples, oh, ye of little faith. And so you see this. And so keep reading in verse 20. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And then the father is crying out. And he says, oh, if you are able to do anything, Jesus, if you're able to help me, please heal my son. And this is Jesus' reply in verse 23. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asks. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. So this is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. And then now he sees this father who has some faith and he's able to move the obstacle, right? He removes that demon. Jesus casts out that demon. He removes the obstacle. But he was telling his disciples, you can move this demon. You can get him out of here if you have faith. But then because the disciples didn't, he used the father's faith. And the father is saying, I don't know. I'm just coming to you, Jesus. I have this little bit of faith and it's probably not enough, but help my unbelief. And Jesus is saying, that's enough. Your mustard seed faith is enough to remove this demon from your son's life. If your faith is in me, if you're coming to me and asking me, I can do it. I can do all things. You can do all things if you put your faith in me. And so you see this over and over again. To me, I can point out tons of things in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about faith and there's obstacles in the way. But you can read all of Scripture and you see that there's obstacles, whether it's the Israelites, whether it's after Jesus was died and rose again, it's the new church, the early church. No matter what, if you are following God, there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be things in your life that are in the way, that are hindering you moving forward, things that are blocking you and your relationship with God. And to me, the number one thing that points out that faith moves obstacles is actually in Ephesians 2:8, which many of us have memorized this verse, but I don't know if we've caught the context here. Ephesians 2:8 says that salvation is by grace through faith. Faith. You understand that salvation, meaning your sin, the obstacle that's separating you and the Father. What's separating you and God is sin. And Jesus is saying, you can receive salvation. I can take away all of your sin. The obstacle of sin can be removed by my grace, by what I did on the cross, dying for your sins and taking on the penalty. But it's through your faith. It's by grace through faith. That's how obstacles are removed. When you came to be a Christian, when you were born again, it was through your faith. It was by Jesus' grace. He paid it all. He did all the hard work. He did all the heavy lifting. But he says, my grace will not be sufficient. It will not come into your life unless you operate in faith. You receive my grace through faith. You receive forgiveness of sins through faith. You receive all the help you need through faith. And so this is important that we understand that you see the Israelites, right? Just everything. You go. We sing a song. You split the sea so I can walk right through them. How did all this happen? The Israelites, they moved out of Egypt, out of a place of slavery and bondage through faith. That Moses, he lifted a staff over the Red Sea. What happened? By faith, the waters parted. The Israelites, they walked on dry land. By faith, they saw these huge towering waves on either side of them, and they, by faith, had to walk on dry ground. They, all these things, right? There was obstacles. They got to the promised land. There's giants in the land. Oh no, all these obstacles. By faith, they had to overcome, right? All these things. Our life is a life of overcoming. Our life is a life that we are called to live by faith. And so I'm telling you this morning, our first point is faith moves obstacles. It moves obstacles in your life. So you name it. Should we be praying about God removing the coronavirus from the face of the planet? Of course. It's something that's blocking us from being able to meet at church. Could there be other things beyond the coronavirus? You could blame the government. You could blame all kinds of different things. But what is it that's hindering your walk with the Lord? Mm-hmm. See, lots of times we like to point to that thing over there, that thing over there. But the Lord is so interested in searching your heart. Even as I'm using the reference of last Sunday, Psalm 40, right? Where David was talking about being in this pit. And I don't think he was physically in a cistern, in this well isolated all by himself. He was the king, right? He had lots of people around him. But he felt like the situation made him feel like he was in a pit, that he was alone, that nobody understood him, that his feet were on sinking sand and he couldn't get a foothold. He was stuck. He felt stuck and alone. And what saved him? Yes, it was crying out. It was that waiting patiently. It was the Lord who saved him. But again, salvation comes by grace through faith. It was David's faith. It was David saying, you know what? God, I feel this way. I feel this way. I feel this way. I'm crying out to you. I'm pouring out my heart of all the things I feel, but I choose to wait on you. My faith and my hope is in you. You are a good God. You are a faithful God. You never let me down. And so God, I'm believing that you're not going to let me down again this time. My emotions and situations say the opposite, but I choose to believe. I choose to put my hope and my faith in you. And that's when salvation came, right? And his feet were taken out of this miry clay, and he was put on solid ground, and he was on a firm foundation, and the Lord put a new song into his heart, and then he had influence to bring revival in his land. So it's faith. It's by faith that we remove these obstacles. All right, really quick, before I move on to our next point. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles come to Jesus. And this is, if you didn't catch Luke 17, this is later on in the Gospels. They've seen Jesus perform miracles probably for a couple of years now. And Jesus by now has probably told them multiple times, "O ye of little faith." They couldn't do a miracle. They couldn't calm the storm. They couldn't feed the 5,000. All these situations coming up, and they realize Jesus kept telling them, "O ye of little faith." And so finally in Luke 17, 5, the disciples came to the Lord and they said to Jesus, increase our faith. Jesus, you keep telling us we have little faith, so then increase our faith. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it's your homework. Jesus, if you don't know, he always has interesting replies. He always, you know, when the Pharisees came to him and asked him a question to trip him up, he always replied with another question, right? Sometimes he answered in ways that didn't seem to make sense at first. And to me, when you first read this, the disciples are asking a simple question. Jesus, just increase our faith, like wave a wand over us and just make us more faithful. Make us more full of faith. Give us the faith. And Jesus replies with an interesting reply. He talks about this. He says, again, moving something. Jesus responded by telling that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, they could tell this mulberry tree to be uprooted and planted into the sea. So now it wasn't a mountain. Now it's a mulberry tree. And back then they understood that mulberry trees had these really strong roots. They were twisted and they were deep and you couldn't just pull a tree out. It was very hard to get a mulberry tree uprooted. And so Jesus is standing right there. There's a mulberry tree. It's perfect explanation. He says, see this mulberry tree? If you have faith, you can move it to the sea. And they're like, yeah, we've heard you say that before, Jesus. You got anything else besides that? That's not really increasing our faith. You've already told us that. And so he says this. He says, all right, well, how many of you being a master that you have a servant? And the servant is out in the fields from sunup to sundown. He's working hard all day long. And when the sun goes down, he comes in. And how many of you, the servants, would come in and prepare a meal and feed themselves? No, first they come in and they prepare a meal for the master. And they feed the master. And once the master is done eating, then the servants can sit down and prepare a meal for themselves and eat. This is kind of a strange reply. When I read this, I'm like, wait a second. How is that increasing my faith, Lord? Like, that's not a, couldn't you give me an easier step? Like 3 points of do this, this, and this, and then my faith gets bigger? And we'll get to some of that in a little bit. But I love Jesus' reply. He gives two things. He says, you want your faith increased? Well, this mulberry tree, in other words, this thing that seems impossible, start praying for the impossible. Yeah, but it doesn't happen, Lord. Yeah, keep praying for it. How do you work out your muscles? How does your muscles increase? By doing things that are too hard for you. And you break those, you rip muscles and you keep going at it. You keep trying again and again. And all of a sudden your muscles get bigger. Now you can do more weight. You can do more than you could before. So Jesus is saying, keep praying for the impossible. You want your faith to increase? Don't pray for little things. Start praying for bigger and bigger and bigger things. Keep praying for the little things. Great. But increase your faith? Well, then you got to pray for bigger things. And the next thing is, it's obedience. You want your faith to increase? Then there's got to be a movement of your obedience. You've got to obey. When you hear me say something, go and do it. And as you do that, you'll watch me supply all that you need. But wait, God, you're telling me to do something that I don't have the resources for. Just go obey. Just go do it and watch me supply the resources. Oh, actually serving the master first and putting his kingdom first and his righteousness first. Oh, and then all these other things get added unto me. As a servant, as I put the master first, as I obey him first, oh, everything else gets supplied. My faith for the things that I need, oh, it becomes easier. And so the Lord is saying, obedience is one of the key factors, but it is praying for things to be removed. This is how you grow your faith. Really quick, I want to end on this about moving obstacles. Last point before we get to our second point. I was thinking about moving mountains, and I was reminded that when I was studying in Israel for 4 months, we got to travel all across Israel and see different things. We went to this one place, and it was a location where Herod the Great had made this great fortress out in the wilderness. It was kind of out in the middle of nowhere, but it was in a path between how you got through Judea. And he wanted a fortress in the middle to kind of defend himself, to have troops come. And as he was looking in the wilderness, he saw that this mountain would be a great place to build this fortress. But he didn't like the position of the mountain. The mountain was kind of off to the side and it wasn't lined up where he would have a line of sight. And it was, he's like, dang it, that mountain's just a little bit off. It's off by, you know, like a quarter of a mile. If it was just over a little bit, that'd be a great place to have a fortress. So Herod the Great said, let's move the mountain. Let's move an entire mountain. Herod the Great moved an entire mountain. And when he did that, he said, oh, you know what we could do? If we actually pick up all the dirt from this mountain and move it a quarter of a mile and put it over here, I can build a whole fortress inside while we're moving the dirt. I can have all kinds of tunnels. I can make it hollow in the inside. I can make it look like from the outside, people traveling by, it just looks like a mountain. But inside, it's a complete fortified city and fortress for all my troops. And so he moved, Herod the Great moved an entire mountain just for his troops to have this fortress. And I can't help but think that it's possible that when Jesus, maybe one of these times when he said, if you have faith, you can move a mountain. Maybe he was referring to that mountain that he saw that Herod the Great had moved. That everyone in there in that Roman Empire, they were well aware of how Herod the Great could move a mountain. And Jesus saying, oh no. See, if you have faith, you can do things even greater than Herod the Great. You can move mountains. And sometimes how was Herod the Great's mountain moved? Did it happen in one day? No, it happened shovel at a time. Wheelbarrow at a time. Effort again and again. Your prayers matter. You can move mountains. Your faith, you might say, I just have this little bit of faith. I'm just praying this small little prayer. But you're moving. You're beginning to move a mountain. Keep those prayers going. Keep persistent in your faith and watch that mountain move. Amen. So that's our first point. Faith moves obstacles. The second one is faith moves you. Faith doesn't just move an obstacle. It moves you. As I was talking about David, I don't think he was physically in a cistern, in this pit of despair. David chose to move his own attitude, move his own thinking, move his position, move where he was at emotionally, philosophically, theologically. Faith moved who David was. His identity moved and changed because of faith. Faith moves you. So this idea of moving, we are moved. I talked about it already, about how when you go to a gym, right, you're working, you're moving your muscles, and it builds your faith. This, again, is one of the most famous verses about faith. James 2:26 says, faith without works is
dead.
So your faith has to be moving. If you have a static faith, meaning it's not moving, it's stagnant, your faith is dying. It's getting smaller. That's what happens. If you have muscles and they're not being used, they're not moving, it's atrophy, right? Your muscles shrink. So the idea is your faith is always moving. Either it's increasing or it's decreasing. If you have stagnant faith, that means it's decreasing. It's an atrophy. So your faith is always meant to move. Faith without works is dead. So we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You heard that one before? So the salvation, that salvation comes by grace through faith. Work out your faith. We are to be working out our faith. And I love that, for those who've been coming to Osborne for the last several years, you know who Mark Coppersmith is. He's been coming to our church for years. And for the last few years when he's come, I think the topic that he hits more often than not is this idea of faith. He talks about moving in the supernatural. And Mark Coppersmith, he says that you spell faith not with an F. You spell faith R-I-S-K. That's how you spell faith. Risk. Faith is risk. Faith is moving into something that you don't feel adequate for, that I don't have the resources for. It doesn't make sense. Reasonably, I shouldn't do this. But faith says, yeah, do it anyways. It takes a risk. It's not just saying that you can calculate everything and lean on your own understanding. Sometimes it's in opposition of practical wisdom. And I know for me, as a young boy, I read Proverbs. Every day, I just, all through high school, college, man, I just devoured Proverbs. I just wanted to be wise. And can I be honest with you, it was really good. There's a lot of great things that came from that, but there was something that it slowed down a little bit of my faith because I had all this reason and logic to rely on. I began to rely on my own understanding, right? And that was, again, now my favorite life verse, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or put your faith in God. And as you do, he'll direct your steps into patterns of risk, places you wouldn't have gone. He'll direct your steps where it requires faith. And so this is, again, faith, it moves you into action. You must be moved into action. James is a great book to read about faith. As I said, faith without works is dead. It kind of goes through that. In James 2:19, I love this. James is talking about faith, and he says, you believe in God? Again, you ready for some sarcasm? Well, great. Even the demons believe. You believe in God. You have this belief that God exists. Good for you. The demons are well aware that God exists. That doesn't do anything for you. Belief alone will get you nowhere. Faith has works behind it. Faith means I believe there is a God, and I believe that he's good, and therefore I'm going to go do this. I'm going to take action. And because of my belief in who God is, James, it goes on to say this, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yeah.
So you, to me, faith is not just knowing that God exists. It's not even knowing that God is all-powerful. I believe that God is all-powerful. Faith comes in when I believe that his power is for me, that he's good. Not only is he powerful, he's actually good and wants my best interest. And so I have faith that when I do something for God and it doesn't look good, I have faith in God that he's powerful enough to catch my weaknesses where I messed up, and that he's so good that he's going to supply my every need in the midst where it looks like I don't have the resources right now. So it's this idea that demons, yeah, they believe that God exists, but they don't bring him any pleasure. They don't actually operate in faith. You and I, we operate in faith. We are called to move forward in faith. I just was thinking about this, how Jesus constantly was calling out his disciples, saying, you have little faith. You have little faith. And I'm looking forward to my notes because I'm not actually, little caveat, God told me, I was trying to put together this great sermon, and God told me, you're done, Ryan. Stop putting it together. Give a sermon on faith. So I'm like, ah! So I have all my like notes just blah on a piece of paper down here, and I'm trying to find my notes here. But there's something I know it's in Matthew 17 and 18. I'm trying to find it in my notes, but you can turn there because I want to find it and read it to you. Where is it? Matthew 17, 18. There it is. Okay. Here it is. Well, I talked about it, right? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And then the very next chapter, sorry, it's not Matthew, it's Luke. Luke 17 and 18. So Luke 17, 5, we talked about the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He told the story of the mustard seed moving a mulberry tree, the servant. Then you go in throughout the rest of Luke 17, and Jesus is talking about the end days. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be like the days of Noah, right? Evil is going to abound. There's going to be this, there's going to be that. He's kind of explaining all these things. And so when we get through all through 17 and now into 18, Luke 18, 8, Jesus says this. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? For me, that's easy to say, well, yes, because I've read scripture and it says there are going to be some that are going to be, you know, taken up. But Jesus is saying this. When the Son of Man returns, is he going to find you moving in faith? Is he going to find you not just with your ticket to heaven? Because again, my faith yesterday, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 5 years old. I had faith at 5 years old that brought me to salvation. But the Lord is saying he doesn't want just to find that kind of faith. He explains it. In 18:8, he says, well, the Son of Man, when he returns, will he find faith? And to answer his own question, he tells a parable. And he talks about this widow. And he says this widow was living in this land where there was a wicked judge. And this wicked judge was not giving her justice. And so this widow kept pleading her case. She kept persistently coming before the judge. Don't you remember? You didn't give me justice yet. You still haven't heard my case. It's not okay. Very next day she would come. Hey, judge, I'm not giving up. And she came daily, over again, repeatedly, persistently. She kept coming to this judge. And finally, this wicked judge, Jesus said, this wicked judge who didn't fear God and didn't even care about this woman said, oh my goodness, I don't care about this woman, but just to get her off my back, to stop this process, I'm going to give her justice. And then Jesus says, yeah, but your heavenly Father is so much better than this wicked judge and king. He wants to bring you justice. But there's something about that. Jesus is answering his own question. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And then he describes it with this widow's faith, meaning it's persistent, meaning she's not getting what she's asking for and she keeps going for it. The obstacles that she are supposed to be moved by faith, they haven't been moved. The justice, the injustice hasn't been moved yet. And she's saying, until this injustice is moved, I'm going to keep pleading by faith that there is a king who's going to hear my cry and remove this injustice. And Jesus is saying, when I return, am I going to find my people operating the same way? That even though you see injustice in your land and nothing seems to be changing, you daily keep pleading. But God, you said that faith moves mountains. God, you said that my faith would increase if I keep going. So I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to keep my faith alive. I'm going to keep my faith moving forward, regardless of what I see in the natural. And Jesus is saying, this is the kind of faith that he wants to see. Which now brings me to my third and final point. Is faith moves God. Faith moves God. As you see that Jesus is saying that this persistent widow, her persistent faith in believing that something could be done and would be done, moved this wicked judge or king. And you'll see that Jesus, he moves on our faith, right? Again, this analogy of our salvation. That his grace comes rushing in when we have faith. But I want to look at one more story. And this is in Mark. Let me go find it now. Nope, I lied. Not Mark. Luke 7. And so before you read there and give the answer, I'll give you a Sunday school trivia. It says that in Luke 7:9, it says that Jesus was amazed and in awe. And Joshua and Ezra, you can't answer because I told you this Bible story last night. But does anybody else know Sunday school trivia? When was Jesus in awe of somebody's faith? Anybody know? Oh, good Sunday school trivia.
When the girl walked up to him and touched...
That was good, yeah. She touched the hem of his garment. That's good. That was a lot of faith to believe that Jesus would heal her if she touched... That's a good one. But in Luke 7, it was actually someone who was not even an Israelite. It was not even a Jew. Someone that was a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion had such great faith that it says that Jesus stood there in awe. A little bit like if you translate it, his jaw dropped open. Like he was in awe. He said, I've never seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Meaning, this is kind of a slam. His disciples are standing right there. They're from Israel. And he's saying, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel with his 12 disciples right next to him. This is Jesus. I don't know if this is theologically correct or not, but this is Jesus that knows Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Jesus that knows Moses, that knows all the heroes of the faith. And Jesus is saying, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. What drew Jesus to say that? What got, in different translations, it says he marveled. He was in awe. He was awestruck, right? And all these different words, you can look it up. But Jesus was just, he couldn't believe what this man said. He'd never heard anybody have this kind of faith before. And what did this Roman centurion do that none of the Jews had ever done before? It was before even Peter recognized Jesus as the Christ. This Roman centurion had seen some miracles. And so he came to Jesus. He said, I have a servant back in my home who's sick, lying in bed and dying. And Jesus, would you heal my servant? And Jesus replies, yes, I'll come to your house right now. And then what does the Roman centurion say? He goes, no, I'm not worthy that you come into my home. Just say the word and my servant would be healed. See, I understand authority. I too am a man under authority. I'm a Roman centurion, meaning I have over 100 soldiers that are under me. I can tell this person to go and he goes. I can tell this person to come and he comes, and I'm under authority. I have people that are superiors in battle that are over me, and they tell me what to do with my 100 men, and I do whatever they say. Why was Jesus in awe of this Roman centurion talking about his own authority? Because this Roman centurion understood who Jesus was. He says, Jesus, I recognize that you are under the authority of God and that all authority has been given to you. You must be the Son of God. This Roman centurion said this before Peter ever said it. Right? Later on, Jesus came to his disciples and says, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this. And then he asks his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And then finally Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this is after he heard the Roman centurion saying this. The Roman centurion recognized, he says, I recognize you are the Son of God. You have authority over angels, over demons, over all creation. I know who you are. You're the Christ. That's why Jesus said, oh my goodness, this Roman centurion outside the Jewish religion has recognized who I am. He's put his faith in me, and he believes I can heal his servant with just a word. Just a word. At this point, it had not been done. At this point, no one had ever just touched his garment and been healed. It was Jesus always laid hands on. He always went there and physically was in the presence of somebody. And this guy, he said, no, just say the word. I know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So faith is there. I've heard about your miracles and I know I have faith to believe that you can heal my servant. And so you see this happening. So faith moves the hand of God. To me, I love this story because it moved the heart of God. It didn't just, right, the obstacle of the sickness was removed. This Roman centurion, his faith was elevated and everyone else's faith now had a new bar, a new level. The Roman centurion, he raised the bar of faith for all of Israel. This is the new bar. But to me, most importantly, it moved the heart of God. It moved the heart of God. Jesus was in awe of someone's faith. As we go back to James, it talks about that. It talks about faith. And you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. I'm not going to have time to read all that, but those are some other great chapters, some great homework to talk about faith. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about, in Hebrews 11, 6, it says this, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. If you want to move the heart of God, you want to please him, it's actually through faith. Faith moves the heart of God. Yeah. Faith moves the heart of God. I want to read to you Hebrews 11. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. I know this isn't a translation. It's a paraphrase. But I love the way that it's written. I'm going to read to you Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 6. So you can just listen. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. What makes life worth living? The fundamental fact is faith. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. So Hebrews 11, if you read the whole chapter, it's the hall of faith. You're going to hear about all these people in the Old Testament that had this great faith. So verse 3, by faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created and what we don't see. By an act of faith, now here begins the hall of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. I love that. I'm going to read that again. So much we just think about Cain and Abel. Cain brought vegetables and Abel brought the lamb, so it must have been the right sacrifice. He was bringing bloodshed, and so that's why God recognized him. But no, actually, I'm going to read this again. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. Verse 5, by an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Oh, that's so good right there. Multiple things. I've quoted this. I've heard this quoted a zillion times. That right, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. I had forgotten that it was connected to Enoch. That's where we get that verse. Enoch so pleased God that he skipped death completely. He never physically died. He was taken, right? And never experienced death because he was talking to God all day long. There was this great faith that pleased God so much. They said, Enoch, just get up here. Let's get over it. Let's make it a done deal. How many of you would love to have the same experience, right? To please God so much that you don't have to die. You could just be taken up. And I'm just saying, I want that kind of faith. I want to please God so much. I want his heart to be moved towards me. That there's such great intimacy that it's not a big deal to get his hand to move because his heart is already moved. My faith moves the heart of God. So his hand, oh, that's easy to move his hand because his heart's already there. How many of us, man, there's things going on in this world that we would like to be taken out of. I'd like to just be taken out of this problem. Can you just translate me out of this problem, God? And God is saying that faith is what pleases him. And again, I read this earlier, but because anyone who wants to approach God must believe, must have faith that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So again, I told you about the demons. They believe he exists. But what pleases him? Not just believing that he exists. Believing with faith that he is going to respond to your cries. So faith moves the heart of God. So as we recap, as I'm kind of finishing up here, I want you to think about maybe those three stories. I'm finding my notes to recap my three stories. Find it. Where's my notes? All right. So Mark 9, where the disciples couldn't cast out a demon, Jesus shows up, right? And he removes the obstacle. He removes the demon, and their faith is increased. The disciples get to look at this father who had this tiny little faith, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So the disciples' faith was increased, and then you see the heart of Jesus is moved. This faith of this father, Jesus has a heart of compassion. His heart is moved, and then his hand is moved to move this obstacle. The centurion we talked about in Luke chapter 7, you see that the sickness was removed from his servant, but you see that the bar of faith that we are all supposed to move, right? Our faith is supposed to move from glory to glory, right? Our faith is supposed to increase. And you see that happening. This Roman centurion, he raised the bar for everybody else's faith. And then you see that Jesus' heart was moved. He was in awe of this person's faith. And then finally, Matthew 17 and 18, where Jesus was giving these parables where the disciples are asking, increase our faith. And then finally 18, where Jesus says, man, when I return, am I going to find faith on the earth? Am I going to find a faith that is persistent, that's not giving up? And I guess for me, as we're closing, I want to apply this to our life. Is there an obstacle you can point to right now? I know for me, my kids got the word that it's a high chance that they might not even go back physically to school come August. And that's an obstacle. That's not something we're looking forward to. We don't want that to happen. And so by faith, man, my family, we're leaning in. We're praying for God to part the Red Seas.
Amen.
To make a miracle. We're praying, God, in the natural, this doesn't make sense, but I believe my faith moves obstacles.
Yes, it does.
And even the very first day of school, I'm not physically on campus. I'm going to keep praying.
Yes, I am.
All school year long, I'm going to keep praying that we get back on campus. I think probably more relevant for all of us listening, I want to be back on church campus.
Yes, we do.
I want to be back hugging people.
Yes.
I want to be back singing worship songs with everybody else. I'm tired of being alone in my own home. I want to be back. So God, remove this obstacle.
Walk us through it.
But more importantly, move me.
Yeah.
The second point, move me, God. I want this obstacle removed. I'm not going to stop praying for it. But God, move me. As David wasn't maybe physically removed from a pit, but God, his attitude, his perspective, his mindset, they all changed.
Yeah.
And he began to sing a new song.
Yeah.
And he began to have influence on people around him.
Yeah.
His situation didn't change, but inside, everything inside of him moved and shifted. So I'm saying by faith, God, would you move my attitude?
Yes.
By faith, I choose to change my thinking. I change to choose and change the words that come out of my mouth. Instead of complaining and whining, I choose to speak by faith. I choose to speak of the good things that you are doing. That you are moving mountains, God. That you're moving me. You're changing me.
Yeah.
That you're the potter. I'm the clay. God, shape me. Make me. Mold me. Move me. Do whatever it takes. Move me. I don't want to be a hard piece of clay.
Yeah.
God, by faith, change me. Move me. And most importantly, God, may my faith please you.
Yes.
No matter where you position me, God. God, I'm going to sing your praises all the day long.
Yes.
Psalm 100, I'm going to serve you with gladness.
Yes.
As we just heard Sandy's Sunday School class, Psalm 100 talks about we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Wherever you take me, God, wherever you're the shepherd, wherever you lead me, I just want to please you.
Yeah.
If it's going through a valley of shadow of death, then I just want to be close to you.
Yeah.
And to comfort you. To be the servant who isn't looking to feed myself because it's been a hard day. No, at the end of the day, I want to serve you. I want to obey you. I want to please you more than pleasing myself. May my prayers not just be about my own selfish gain. May they be about pleasing you. So God, may faith, James talks about this. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials and difficulties, knowing that these it's a testing of your faith. It's the testing of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Your faith is supposed to be tested. You are supposed to go through hard things. And I'm trying to end this and wrap this up. But what if? What if? I'm not trying to be a doomsayer, but what if the coronavirus lasted for more than a year? What if you weren't able to physically get back on our church campus for a year? I'm not believing for that. I'm not planning for that. I'm not praying for that. But I'm just saying, what if? What if a trial was so difficult? Could you still have faith that pleases God? Could you still have a faith that increases no matter where the Lord puts you? Because testing is supposed to increase your faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying, I'm believing this coronavirus is going to come down. I'm believing I'm going to be back on campus. But I want to grow my faith.
Yeah.
What if a new trial comes? What if it's worse than not being physically being able to be at church? I want to be ready for that. So the Lord, I'm going to close in this. Jesus, I don't think he was mad and angry every time he told his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith." I don't think he was trying to show them that he was so much better than them and that he was sick of them and that he was ridiculing them. That wasn't, Jesus was, he was a good shepherd.
Amen.
Why was he telling his disciples over and over again, "Oh, ye of little faith"? Because he was teaching them. He's a good teacher. He's a good shepherd. He's trying to mature them. He's saying, you have this tiny bit of faith, but it has to increase. The plans that I have for you, I'm going to leave. And you're going to be in charge of running my entire church. The faith you have right now, it's not going to cut it.
Yeah.
So I'm telling you, increase your faith. The things I have called and planned for your life, your current level and measure of faith is not enough for the things I've called for you. The things I have planned for you. Yes, they're good. But man, there's going to be obstacles in your way. And the obstacles that you currently have, you've got to remove them by faith. so that you can come to the next obstacle that's even bigger and have your faith increase again, knowing that the trials and difficulties are there to test our faith. Mm-hmm. So let's close in prayer. I got to wrap this up. So Jesus, I thank you for your word today, God. The encouragement of your word, that you're not condemning us, that we have little faith and that we're useless. No, God, you are saying that our faith is useful. As I've heard throughout growing up in the church, without God, man can't. And without man, God won't. In other words, without the faith of men, God, you won't. Without the prayers of men, you won't. You are coming back no matter what. Even if nobody on the face of the planet has faith, God, you're coming back. But God, what the world looks like, we have huge influence.
Amen.
On what you're coming back to find.
Yeah.
Will you find faith on this earth? God, I say yes.
Yeah.
I say yes. I will be a faith-filled man.
Yes.
I choose to be a church and to rise up a church that has faith. No matter what the obstacle, we will have faith to rise above it.
Amen.
We will have faith to change our hearts, faith to please you, God.
Yes.
So God, I thank you for your encouragement today. May there be men and women that rise up
as
men of faith. As we sing that worship song, give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. God, we love you. Thank you that we can put our faith in your greatness, in your power, in your faithfulness.